So today, you'll notice there's not a desert up behind me or anything else like that. We are starting off a brand new sermon series that's going to take us over the next 3 weeks, so through the month of September here at the Liberty Ridge campus. And the sermon series is simply called Alive. And you saw the premise of the series a little bit in the video that played a moment ago, but it's all based around that one simple word, alive, a word that we use all the time in our world today. And alive has a few different meanings. It can talk about a state of being, right? A person actually is alive. Most of us would say that's a good thing. It can also refer to someone being awake or being present in a moment, right? You guys all kind of look alive right now. I hope that continues over the next few minutes for sure. But we can also use that word alive to refer to getting the most out of life. And here's what I mean when I say that. All of us have gone through those moments and times where it feels like we're just kind of stuck in a rut a little bit in our lives, right? Where it feels like we're missing out a little bit on adventure, or it feels like we're missing out a little bit on excitement, or we're missing out on a challenge in our life. There's just an empty gap in there somewhere. And in those moments, sometimes we take a step back, and this is what we say. We say, I want to feel more alive, right? Because we do. We want more passion. We want more purpose. We want more excitement or fulfillment or a greater sense of identity. Whatever it is, we feel like we're lacking from living a full life. And we say phrases like that because it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what our background is, every single one of us would raise our hand if someone asked the question, who wants to experience the most out of life, right? We all want to live life to the absolute fullest. And in the midst of that reality, the testimony of those people who followed a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus over 2,000 years ago, who saw him go through life, who saw him walk and talk and heal people and teach people, who saw him go to a cross and die the death of a Roman crucifixion, who said that he rose again from the dead. The testimony of those individuals to the people who lived around them and even to us today is that only in Jesus can we be truly alive. That's what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks in this series. That's what we're going to challenge ourselves with on how in Jesus are we truly alive and how is that the only way that we can truly be alive. And every single week as we do that, we're going to dig deeper and deeper into that passage that I read for you a moment ago, just a few short verses from a letter that was written about 2,000 years ago, a letter written to some young Christians by this guy named Paul. Sometimes you hear me talk about him as the Apostle Paul, and many of you know his story, but it's a significant one, isn't it? Paul comes on the scene, and originally he's not known as Paul. His name is Saul of Tarsus, right? And Saul of Tarsus hates Christians. He actually wants to stomp out the Christian movement. He's a strong Jewish teacher in his day and age, and so he oversees the persecution of many Christians after Jesus has risen from the dead. He actually oversees the killing of some Christians in his day and age. And then about midway through his life, Jesus, the risen Christ, appears to Paul, and it completely and totally changed Paul's life. He got a new name. He went around sharing the message with everyone he could that Jesus had given him a new life that he never could have dreamt of before. And as a matter of fact, Paul believed in what Jesus had brought him so firmly that he was willing to give up just about everything, his money, his status, his house, even his life. Because he believed firmly that Jesus and the life that he had brought him was everything he had ever wanted and everything he truly needed in life. And towards the end of his life, Paul sits down to write a letter to a new group of Christians in a city called Ephesus. It was a fairly large city in Paul's day and age. And in this letter, he outlines what it looks like for people to be truly alive in Jesus. And really, this is Paul's assertion in the letter, that being alive springs forth from knowing what it means to be loved, to be saved, and to be changed by God. And so that's what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks. And does anyone have any guesses what we're going to talk about today out of those three? Anybody? Love, exactly, yeah. You can't miss it. There's a giant inflatable heart up here. How could you not miss that? Yeah, we're going to start with that topic of love. And it's interesting, it doesn't matter what you define love as. Love seems to be something that is talked about all over in our world today, isn't it? I feel like we say this all the time. It's in the songs that we hear on the radio or on iTunes. It's in the podcasts that we listen to on our way to work. It's in the TV shows and movies that we watch. Religions, I feel like, are talking more about love than they ever have before. And maybe that's because some of the crazy things that have happened in our world. But your friends talk about it. Your neighbors talk about it. Your coworkers talk about it. Love is all over the place. And as a matter of fact, we think so highly of love in the United States of America that we have a day to celebrate it. And I know it's not just us. There's countries in Europe and things like that too. But we all celebrate Valentine's Day, don't we? And Valentine's Day is a really, really big deal to some people. They go all out. They got to get roses and chocolates and make reservations and everything else like that. And if that's what you do, that's awesome. I'm glad. I'm not a really big Valentine's Day person, and neither is Cassie. You can ask her when she comes back because she's not here today. But we aren't really. We have our own patterns and routines and rhythms. And if Valentine's Day fits into that, great. If it doesn't, we don't. But that being said, there was a day in my life where Valentine's Day was a much, much bigger deal. And maybe some of you can relate to this story. I was about in eighth grade, or I was in eighth grade at the time. It was the first time I had ever been in a school outside of homeschool before. I was going to a private Christian school. There were 25 of us in the class. And about midway through the year, I started to have this giant crush on a girl in my class. Cassie knows I'm saying this too, by the way, in case any of you want to check with her. I did have a giant crush on this girl in my class. She was sweet, she was kind, she was pretty. I was absolutely and totally smitten. There was not a lot of homework getting done. You guys kind of know how that goes. And I made the decision, as February was coming around the corner, as Valentine's Day was coming a few weeks away, I made the decision that I was going to write her a Valentine's Day card. And I was clearly going to make it more than just a friendship, and hopefully it didn't cross the line of creepy, although the junior hires really know where that line is. I don't think I actually did. But I wrote this letter, and I had it set aside, and I wasn't really afraid of giving it to her. I was afraid of how she was going to respond to it. I was afraid she wasn't going to give me a Valentine's Day card back, or better yet, associate with me anymore. I was afraid she was just going to kind of put it in her bag and never really talk about it ever again. And the worst thing of all is I was afraid she was going to laugh at it. And then she would show her friends, and then they would laugh at it, and I would just be ashamed. It would be very, very bad for me. I was very, very afraid of that. And so for the weeks leading up to Valentine's Day, I did everything I possibly could to get FaceTime with this girl. I did all of the nicest things I possibly could. I tried to make all of the funny jokes. You know, I didn't really have Google back then because I couldn't Google any of them. But I was trying as much as I could to show her that I was a nice person, that maybe someone who could be significant in her life. And Valentine's Day came around, and I got the same stupid small Valentine as everybody else in the class from her. It was a little bit of a letdown. And it was a little bit of a letdown for me because for weeks and weeks and weeks, I had been doing everything that I could to earn her attention, to earn her affection, to earn her love in a way. And that sounds a little bit crazy to say, right? To try to earn somebody else's love. And we can laugh at stories like that because we know how junior high crush stories normally go. But really, when we look around at our world, it doesn't matter how old we get. Even when we grow up, it's easy for us to believe that love is something to be earned, not necessarily something that's freely given. And yeah, there's exceptions to that rule. You have parents who love sweet, helpless babies and things like that. But for the most part, that belief is reinforced all over our world, that love is really actually a performance-based thing. And it gets put in us even at a young age. You know this if you're ever involved in sports or drama or music or anything else like that, you know that feeling on if you did well or if you performed well, people who watched you seem to love you more, right? Or even in your relationships, the cooler you were, the better statements you can give, the better you could dress, the more your peers seem to love you more. And many of us here today would say, well, that wasn't real love, but you can see how easy it is to take that and run with it. All over our world today, we get this picture that love is a performance-based thing, that it's actually, I'll do this for you, and you do this for me. You do that for me, and I'll do this for you, and then we'll get along fine. We see that love is something to be earned and not something that's freely given. But because we see examples like that all over our world, it's very common for us to believe the exact same thing about God. That God actually needs us to earn his love instead of it being something that he freely gives to us. Some of you were raised believe in this. You were taught this as you were growing up, that God somehow had a bunch of things for you to do. Like there were all these different hoops that you had to jump through. And if you didn't jump through them exactly right, if you didn't do exactly what God wanted you to do, he would be mad at you. He would be angry at you. Or maybe he would just stop caring for you all together. He wouldn't love you. And if you grew up living life that way, you know how stressful it could actually be if you tried to stay committed to that type of a life. Because if you live a life trying to earn God's love day after day, really that just plays out in two different ways. Either you'll end up going through life always trying to negotiate with God. It's God, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. Or God, let me serve these people and you give me that nice car that I want. You know, it kind of goes like that. Or you'll go through life never really knowing what God thinks about you. And maybe you'll just give up on God then because it's just flat out too much work. Because come on, I mean, good things happen, but then bad things happen right alongside of it, and sometimes just nothing happens. And you're left wondering, what does God think about me? Does God still care about me? Does God still love me? Is God angry at me? Is it somewhere in between? Trying to earn God's love is a very stressful and fearful way to live. But in the midst of that, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to a young group of Christians in the city of Ephesus. And really, it's a letter that speaks to our lives even today, because it's as if Paul breaks on the scene and he says, well, Jesus came into my life. I know that to be true. I know what Jesus said. I know what he did. I know who Jesus claimed to be. And that whole earning God's love thing, because of Jesus, I'm here to tell you that's not how God works. That's not how God operates. Instead, Paul would likely say the truth was something like this, that God's love is given, not earned. Can you say that with me? God's love is given, not earned. One more time so you don't forget. God's love is given, not earned. That's a summary of kind of what Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians. And the reason why Paul would say such a thing is because of how God has interacted with our lives. You see him start with this pretty bleak picture right away in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, once you were dead, it's a great way to start a chapter, right? Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He goes on, he says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. In so many words, what Paul is trying to get across is the fact of if you try to earn God's love, the truth is that you'll fail. Every single time, you'll fail. Because a perfect God calls us to love perfectly, and we don't always love perfectly. A perfect God calls us to serve perfectly, and we don't always serve perfectly. God calls us to live for him and let it come out in the way that we love those around us. And sometimes, let's be honest, we would just rather sit on our couch and live for ourselves. Paul says that's sin. It's brokenness. It's a failure according to God's standard. And even if some of you are out there today and you're saying, well, I'm not really sure I buy into the whole biblical sin thing. I know that some people say that. Come on and just think about your own life. You know the people who have shown you unconditional love almost always in your life, and you know that there have been times that you haven't always earned it. Right? And Paul is saying the same thing with God. That if we try to earn God's love, it is not going to be possible. Instead, if we try to make God's love based on our merits, we'll end up at the day with an angry God and actually being enemies of God because of that imperfection. At the end of the day, it's a perfect God and an imperfect you. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, but God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much. I wish we had a better Greek word for that, or we spoke Greek today, because he loved us so much just sounds, I don't know, kind of common and boring. He uses the strongest words he possibly can in the language he's writing it to communicate how much God actually loves us. He says he loves us so much. Notice the motivation here. It's 100% God's action, 0% our action. Paul says this is God freely showing us love regardless of what we've tried to do to earn it. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Paul says, in the midst of the fact that you couldn't earn God's love even if you tried, the overwhelming truth is that God loved you. That from the very beginning, you mattered the most to him. And the love that Jesus loved you with, you hear Paul describe it there. And if you know the story of Jesus, you know how this comes out. It's not just a sentiment. It's not just words on a page. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. The love that God shows is action and feeling combined. It's emotion and doing something about it synergized. And I say that because that's the kind of love that we see Jesus show again and again and again throughout his life. His disciples got to experience this on multiple occasions. Maybe the pinnacle moment out of all of them was just a few short hours before Jesus was going to be arrested and killed on a cross. They're up in this upper room in the city of Jerusalem celebrating a meal together. And they're about ready to eat, and Jesus goes off into the corner. And he grabs a basin, a bowl with water in it, and a towel. And he goes around and he washes his disciples' feet. Now that seems weird to us, but that was how you treated someone whenever they entered into a residence back then. It was just that the servant, the slave, the lowest of the low was supposed to do that. This was completely backwards for Jesus to do. This was taboo. He took his role as a leader and he flipped it. But in doing so, he showed his disciples how much he loved them. And he showed his disciples how he loved them. And it's with that kind of love that God loves you. I love the way that the early church father Augustine put it. This always amazes me. Augustine lived in the 300s and 400s AD, so a long time ago. Augustine lived, and in light of the gospel, these are some words he wrote. He said, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. See, it's God's deep love for you that led him to take on flesh and become a human being and step into our situation. It's God's love for you and for me that led him to be willing to give up his life, to die as a sacrifice for our failures, for our sins. Because at the end of the day, Paul says, God and Jesus just wanted us to be alive. He wanted us to experience the full life that we were created to have, and he knew that because of our imperfections, it would only happen through his death and his resurrection. And because he loved us so much, he was more than willing to do that. As he rises again from the dead, he shows us the life that he calls us to. One that's not performance-based, but one that's performance-completed. One that's built on the love and the forgiveness of God. And just in case those people from Ephesians or from Ephesus, and just in case we forget it today, Paul wraps up those few verses by saying, oh, by the way, it is only by God's grace that you've been saved. It's only through God's love for us in Jesus Christ that we can have new life. That we can truly be alive. Because you see, God doesn't take our world's exceptions. He makes them the norm. Any of you parents remember what it was like holding your firstborn or your newborn for the very first time? You would march through the ends of the earth for that child. That's how God loves you every single step of the way. And through his death and resurrection, he calls ordinary people like you and me to follow him. And as a perfect parent raising their child, he says, along the way, you're going to change. I'm going to change you by my Holy Spirit. But notice who starts the conversation. Notice who gets the ball rolling. It all starts with the love of Jesus. Friends, I know it's such a simple statement, but it's one that we cannot stop repeating in our own lives. Because it's so easy to keep the love of God up here and never have it sink down here. But the truth is that you are loved by God. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your history has been. And that's where it all starts. Some of you have heard me say this before. The foundation of the Christian faith is that you are loved and pursued by God. It's the starting point for everything that we do and everything that we have. And it's something that we cannot forget. And so not only do we have this giant, crazy, inflatable heart up here, but as you go, you guys get Valentine's Day a little bit earlier this year, there's a small red candy chocolate heart as you leave. And I invite you to take one, and I invite you to do something different with it just for this week. Normally, we eat these right away. Don't let them melt in your pocket, for sure. But normally, we eat these right away, and we wad up the wrapper, and we throw it away. But this week, I want to invite you to either ball up the wrapper or fold it up nicely, however OCD you are, and keep it in your pocket. Or if you don't normally have pockets, put it in your wallet where your credit card is or your debit card is or your ID is. And every time you see it, and every time you touch it this week, remember the truth that God's love is given and not earned. For you. For me. And if that's how God loved us, how might that change the way that we love? How might that change the way that we live? Think about it. Don't throw that wrapper away this week.